Welcome to Illinois Family Spotlight, a conversation about faith, family, freedom, the state of Illinois, our nation, and conservative action. Here's David Smith and Monty Larrick.
Thanks for making Illinois Family Spotlight part of your day. Hi, Monty Larrick. Mark your calendars. It's that time of year again. The 40 Days for Life campaign is getting underway September 26th through November 4th. It's an effort to access God's power through prayer, fasting, and peaceful vigils outside abortion centers to end abortion. Steve Carlin is the North American director of 40 Days for Life. Prayer and fasting to end abortion. Really? I know that with God all things are possible, but this is abortion we're talking about.
We serve a God who loves to take the side of the underdog. And so abortion is an issue which by all worldly criteria, the pro-life movement should have been wiped off the map decades ago. We don't have the money. We don't have the cultural influence. We don't have the political power that the other side has. But nevertheless, our God loves to work with the underdog because in that case, he gets the glory. And that's why we've seen really unprecedented momentum. 45 years after Roe versus Wade legalized abortion in all 50 states, we've seen more workers leaving the industry. We've seen more lives saved from abortion. We've seen more communities close abortion facilities and become abortion free. So God is on the move. And just like you say, it comes back to those two basic foundational principles, prayer and fasting, an act of trust in God, and he responds.
What do you say to someone who says, I've been praying for an end to abortion since Roe versus Wade, 45 years. What makes 40 Days for Life so special?
Well, I think I wouldn't even necessarily say 40 Days for Life is so special, but it gets us back to basics. There are so many worthwhile things that we can do to try to end abortion, whether that's our voting habits or legislative activism, education, outreach. There are so many different things that we can do, and all of them are necessary, but if they're not backed by prayer, it's the resounding gong that we read about in scriptures. It has to be the love of God that compels us. And I think it's prayer that animates all of those other apostolates and ministries that are saving lives. So I think that's what it is. It's nothing particularly unique to 40 Days for Life. It's just simply when we get back to basics and we have an encounter with Jesus Christ, he makes it happen.
Steve, we're having this conversation at the Blackberry Creek campus of Christ Community Church in Aurora. Aurora, Illinois is home to one of the largest Planned Parenthood abortion facilities in the nation. There's a lot of opportunity for 40 Days for Life, or like a lot of communities in Illinois especially, it's just too pro-abortion to do much good. What do you say?
Well, I come from Madison, Wisconsin, which I think has got to be one of the most abortion-friendly communities in the United States of America. And nevertheless, we've been blessed to have 11 straight 40 Days for Life campaigns in Madison with 24-hour vigil coverage in front of the abortion facility all day, every day, nearly 2,000 prayer slots filled. And why does that happen in a place like Madison or a place like San Francisco or even in a place like Chicago? Well, I think it's, again, going back to scripture, where sin abounds, grace all the more. And the Lord has done a mighty act, and the body of Christ unites, and people come together, and they trust the Lord, and that's all it takes.
And Illinois is becoming, or it is, ground zero for abortions in the Midwest. We have taxpayer-funded elective abortions. Roe versus Wade is now enshrined into state law. How do we pray here in Illinois?
Well, that's one of the reasons why one of the components of 40 Days for Life is praying at the abortion facilities themselves, because the women who are getting abortions, they're not there because they're pro-choice members of whatever political party. They're there because they feel they don't have a choice. And so, yes, you might have Roe versus Wade enshrined as the law of the land in a state like Illinois, but you know, you can overturn Roe versus Wade one woman at a time every time you go and pray and witness, and those prayers are answered by our loving Lord who empowers a woman to choose life. We absolutely need to have just laws in this country and in this state that respect the God-given right to human life. At the same time, even if our civil laws don't respect that truth, if no one is getting abortions, no one's getting abortions, and we can sort of cut it off at the demand side through our presence there. We know the women getting abortions so often, they don't want to be there. No one looks forward to getting an abortion. So many of the women who choose life at our vigils say, you know, I got up this morning and I prayed that if God would give me one sign, I wouldn't go through with this abortion. And then they saw somebody there smiling, holding a sign and praying, and that was their sign. They chose life, and those babies are alive and well today.
Reducing demand, That sounds like a marketplace solution.
It definitely is. And through the prayer, you reduce demand for abortion, and that does a funny thing. It reduces the supply of abortion. We've seen after 40 Days for Life campaigns, we've just learned of the 97th abortion facility that has closed its doors and gone out of business once and for all. And when you reduce the supply, what happens? It further reduces the demand for abortion. Sometimes it's the legality of abortion, and it's the prevalence of abortion, and it's the prevalence of abortion centers that lead people to think, well, this is mainstream, this is acceptable, you know, we're in the year 2018, whatever those talking points are. But nevertheless, it's that sign of contradiction, that voice crying in the wilderness that says you don't have to end the life of your baby, that creates sort of a spiral of becoming obsolete for abortion centers and for the entire industry.
Abortion is not progress.
Abortion is not progress. And we see that even young people who, you know, in so many ways culturally, we've lost ground on issues like marriage, we've lost ground on issues like common sense things like who's a man and who's a woman, absurd things that I don't think anybody would have ever imagined we could lose ground on. And so much of that is among the young generation. I'm a millennial and I see a lot of my peers, you know, having ideas that don't frankly make a lot of sense to me. But I think on this issue of abortion, I think there has been in many cases an awakening where people, you know, they're in favor of human rights, they're in favor of equality, and sometimes that definition of equality differs from person to person. But I think when it comes to human life, not ending the life of a vulnerable and defenseless baby, it's been not an easy sell, but it's been an increasingly less difficult sell to the younger generation.
Steve, you mentioned this a little earlier, but I'd like to maybe expand on it a little more. Do you think the battle to end abortion is kind of out of balance right now, that we in the life community have relied too much on politicians as well as the legislative process to get the job done? And we haven't prayed enough, we haven't fasted enough, and we haven't done enough community outreach.
It's so easy to give God lip service and to say, well, yeah, we're going to pray, but we've got to get this guy elected. Or, oh, we're going to pray, but we have to get this law passed. Oh, we're going to pray, but you know, we can be so busy. And that places the focus on ourselves, what we have to do, what we have to accomplish, the plans of man. And when we get back to prayers, God leads us to live out his plans. And so many people, they get involved and they pray, and that prayer inspires them to take the next step. Maybe they're starting pregnancy centers. Maybe they're launching year-round sidewalk counseling initiatives. Maybe they're getting involved in the political and the electoral process. But if it doesn't start with God, it's not going to bear any fruit. So I think there's a place for all of those other things, but prayer is what has to be primary for any of it to work.
Well, is 40 Days for Life a good fit for those of us who are active in the political and legislative arenas?
Absolutely, because in many ways, I think it keeps us back at basics again. I keep using that phrase, but it gets us back to basics. And sometimes, you know, someone who's involved in the political sphere, and I've been historically involved in the political sphere myself, I think when we go out and we pray in front of an abortion facility, it's such a powerful reminder of what's at stake. Politics can often involve a lot of slogans. It can often involve a lot of strategies. And when you see a mother walk into the abortion facility and then you see her walk out crying, oftentimes limping, heartbroken, it reminds us, and I think it gives us a renewed resolve and a renewed purpose when we get back to the state capitol or the city council.
And maybe you or your family have not been active in the fight to protect life. Is 40 Days for Life a good place to get started?
I think it is. We have seen 40 Days for Life really serve as an entry point for people to get involved in the pro-life movement. A substantial percentage of our volunteers said that 40 Days for Life is the first pro-life thing they ever did. Now, it's usually not the last, but a lot of people ask us, well, why just 40 days? There's 365 days a year. And our point has always been, this is sort of a launching pad. You can get involved and you can say 40 days. Okay, I can do that. If we started out and saying we're doing 10 years for life, I don't know if I can commit 10 years, but I can set aside 6 weeks to pray for this cause. And so often, instead of 40 days for life ending and then I'm going back to life as usual, I'm going to watch football all day. So many people are like, during those 40 days, it was like a spiritual retreat and the Lord really called me. I think that's why we've seen the proliferation of pregnancy centers and other types of ministries.
This is Illinois Family Spotlight. We'll continue our conversation with Steve Carlin, the North American director of 40 Days for Life, after this.
Hi, this is Kurt Jarrus, the host of Veracity Hill. Veracity Hill is a radio podcast dedicated to striving for truth on faith, politics, and society. I don't have all the answers, but join me as I explore important topics with guests from respective fields. To learn more, text the word VERACITY to 555-888. That's VERACITY to the number 555-888, or check out our website at veracityhill.com.
Have you ever noticed how many churches sit empty throughout the week? And if our children are spending most of their week in school with no godly influence, what kind of influence are they getting? Well, Freedom Project Academy wants to change that, and it's a simple concept. Partner with churches across the country to provide fully accredited, biblically based online classes that allow every church that sits empty Monday through Friday to start their own school. Freedom Project Academy is a Christ-centered, government-free online school. FPA provides more than 100 live courses. Schools can select the classes they want to use while providing their own courses for Bible study, music, art, and anything else they choose. So here is the real question. How big is your God? Let's fill up our churches all week long. Visit Freedom Project Academy because together we can faithfully educate America.
This is Illinois Family Spotlight. Monty Larrick here. Joining me is Steve Carlin, North American Director of the 40 Days for Life campaign. 40 Days for Life is a prayer and fasting campaign combined with community involvement to end abortion. How important is it for pastors to lead in the 40 Days effort?
I think it's very important, and I want to offer some nuance to that, because sometimes as just regular congregants in a particular church, sometimes there can be a temptation to expect our pastors to do everything, you know, do all the heavy lifting. And in many cases, I think the role of the pastor is properly to teach the faith, to encourage the faithful to get involved and to be active themselves. And so to any pastors who are listening, I would encourage you, yes, get involved. Absolutely. Go out and pray. You lead by example. And know that the regular participants are looking to you for guidance. But at the same time, we recognize they're also trying to teach the faith. They're doing baptisms and marriages and funerals and so many other things that pastoral life entails. And so I think it's really just sort of the endorsement from the pulpit can make all the difference in the world. Maybe even just going out and once, leading prayer, inviting congregants to participate. For many, the idea of praying at an abortion center is something that can be scary. It might seem like it's something that's out on the margins. You know, is there going to be confrontation? Am I going to go to jail? And the support of a pastor teaches the entire body of Christ in that church that this is not something that's angry. It's not something that's hostile. It is law-abiding. And it gives many people the comfort and the confidence to go out that first time. And once somebody goes out and prays in front of an abortion facility once, it's a whole lot easier to do it the second time or the third time or the 100th time.
During 40 Days for Life, would you encourage pastors to give a life-affirming sermon?
Absolutely. And I've talked with pastors all over the U.S. and Canada, and I find repeatedly that many of them are very reluctant to speak on the issue of abortion because they know that there are women in the pews who have had abortions and they're worried about upsetting them. And that's a valid concern. It's a legitimate concern. You don't want to encounter someone who's seeking the Lord and to push them away with a message that's controversial or upsetting. And so there's a desire to be delicate about it. And I understand that and I accept that. At the same time, having also spoken with a great number of post-abortive women and men who have been through abortions as well, I find that it's silence from the pulpit that leads to these women and men feeling themselves condemned. And so if a pastor preaches on abortion, as long as it's in the context of God's mercy and forgiveness and healing, I think that can be the first step in making a lot of broken women and men whole.
All right. What skills do you need to lead a 40 Days for Life campaign? You're not a pastor, let's say. Maybe you're just involved in your church.
Yeah, 40 Days for Life is unique because I don't know that you need any particular skills. Certainly it helps. If you are great at organizing or if you are good at graphic design, there's so many different ways that you can help promote a local campaign and to engage the body of Christ. But there's no one skill set that everybody needs to have to lead a 40 Days for Life campaign. The only thing you really need is an unwavering trust in God. And even if it wavers, if you have a trust in God and you keep returning to Him, He's the one that's doing the work. And so we have seen so many campaigns. I can think of one particular campaign that we have or the leader by all human standards. I don't want to be uncharitable, but she doesn't have a lot going for her. There's not a lot of skills there. There's not a lot of experience. She doesn't have any friends in high places, but she just won't quit, and she trusts the Lord. And lo and behold, in her community, she wound up leading an incredibly successful 40 Days for Life campaign. She was recruiting busloads of people to go out to the March for Life in Washington, D.C. The community turned toward her. And isn't that the story of the gospel? You know, the stone that the builder rejected has become the cornerstone. It was the case for Jesus, but he also tends to repeat that pattern over and over again in salvation history.
How do you determine if a 40 Days for Life campaign has been successful? Are you looking for perfection?
Oh, that's a wonderful question. And I think that the true metric of success for 40 Days for Life isn't necessarily what comes out of it, but what goes into it. Because we've had campaigns which I would consider successful, and they haven't seen any tangible results. They haven't seen any saved babies. They haven't had any dramatic worker conversions. The facility is still open, and they persevere in faith anyway. And when you just won't quit, I think that's success. Because so often we've had folks, they were on the brink of despair. They were on the brink of, my campaign doesn't work. It can't work in my city. It's too liberal, or it's too, you know, whatever. And lo and behold, right as they're on the brink of quitting, they find out about a baby that was saved simply because they were there praying. Sometimes success to us doesn't look like how God sees success. And it's in that simple act of continuing to go to Him. We just had a meeting with pastors, and somebody asked, you know, sometimes abortion, pro-life ministry isn't as feel good as when you can serve the poor and, you know, this homeless guy has a meal today and I can feel good about myself. Sometimes you get that in 40 Days for Life. Most of the time you don't. And that's why I think it's such a great act of faith in God, is because we're willing to go out, as our Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen but have believed. I think those who have seen without, who have believed without seeing, I think that is the measure of success.
Well, take us through the process of getting involved with 40 Days for Life. Step one is?
Step one is go to 40daysforlife.com, and you can find the local campaign nearest to you. We have an all-time record, more than 400 cities worldwide that are joining this effort, many of them here in the state of Illinois. So find the city that's closest to you, and if you go to that local webpage on our website, 40daysforlife.com, find the local webpage. You're going to have the opportunity to get in touch with your local leader and offer your time. There's also online vigil schedules where many of the campaigns have them posted, where you can just go and in a few clicks, sign up for your first hour to go pray at Planned Parenthood. And like I say, the first hour is the hardest. It's kind of like working out in some sense, that we know we should do it, we don't really want to do it, and when we come back, we sure are glad we did it, and we're going to come back again to pray. But the first step is just making the commitment to go out and pray the first hour. Easy to make excuses and to save it for another day, but once you do, the Lord can work through you.
And if your church is not officially involved or your pastor isn't involved, you can do it anyway.
Yes, we love when pastors are involved. We love when churches take a lead in recruiting their membership to participate, but anybody can do this. You don't need permission from anybody. You can just go out and sign up as an individual and pray on the street in the public right-of-way in front of that abortion facility. And we've had former abortion workers tell us that when there are people out praying in front of an abortion center, the no-show rate for those abortion appointments can go up to as high as 75%. I think that's return on investment. Of every four children scheduled to lose their lives in that building, three of them might live to see another day and take their first breath.
I think in the minds of maybe some of the folks listening to this, they're saying, well, this is a big pro-life campaign nationally, internationally, but it can be making that one-on-one connection with a woman in need.
Absolutely. That's what it's all about. And sometimes we've had people say, you know, I see these vigils, they get our daily emails, which you can get at 40daysforlife.com. And I see, you know, 50 or 100 or 200 or 500 people out praying in front of the abortion facility. Those are usually events that are set to, you know, rallies to kick off the campaign. If you go to most any 40 Days for Life campaign around the world, what it's going to look like is you're going to see two people there praying, probably holding a sign that says, pray to end abortion, or we can help you, things like that. And the message, we can help you, the women that are there, they're there because they need help. And when they find it's available, first of all, they're surprised, but second of all, they're grateful. And that's why so many of them have chosen life. We can look at things in a secular perspective and be like, we need the money and we need the masses and we need public opinion. All those things would be great, but one person at a time can save a life. We don't need all of those other, you know, indicators of worldly success.
Well, let's say you can't actually be outside an abortion facility to pray. What can you do? Maybe you're elderly or poor health or for whatever reason. What can those folks do?
I think what they can do is they can just offer their prayers from where they are. I think someone who's able-bodied and is able to get out to the vigil, by all means, go pray at the vigil. That's where you're going to start those connections. But a lot of our campaigns that have really seen growth and that have seen visible results, many of them have been really fueled by the folks who are homebound, and they say, you know, I can't get out, but I'm going to pray for the success of this effort, or I'm going to fast for the success of this effort. And when they do so, just no one can really quite explain it in human terms, but the volunteer base and the results, you know, sure do increase.
What happens at the end of 40 Days for Life?
So it'll close on November 4th, and what we always say is on November 5th, there will still be women showing up to get abortions. And so we will do, you know, we go around the clock or 12 hours a day, depending on the location, for 40 straight days. And after that, many of our campaigns will host a closing rally, a celebration rally, where they celebrate the graces that God has provided during the course of the campaign, but also a look toward what's next. Those women that are continuing to come the next week for an abortion, what can we do to serve those? And many communities across the nation have established year-round vigils where they're maybe not going 24/7 or all day, but during business hours, they continue to go out and pray. Or many of our campaigns have started pregnancy centers. Some folks have decided to run for office and serve in that fashion. So I think it's just sort of a launching pad for further service guided by prayerful discernment during these 40 days.
I want to get just a tad political here.
Sure.
Is there a reason why 40 Days for Life wraps up just a couple of days before the midterm elections and the voting for governor and legislative seats here in Illinois?
Well, it certainly is a good thing. To be completely honest, the reason it started that way is because when we are praying in October, it's not too cold up here in the north yet, and it's not necessarily too hot still in the south, but it has been a happy coincidence. 2 years ago, before the 2016 presidential and congressional elections, we went out and we did a 50-state bus tour. We didn't take the bus to Hawaii. The bridge isn't done being built yet. But we went out to all 50 states, and we had people praying. And when the election came around, we're a 501c3, we don't endorse specific political candidates, but there were a lot of folks who were pretty happy, and we were happy to see Planned Parenthood's chosen candidate, in spite of tens of millions of dollars of abortion industry money. That candidate was not elected to be president of the United States, and there's implications on the Supreme Court, there's implications in legislation and regulation. We've seen tons of pro-life successes from Washington, D.C. over the last year and a half. All very good things. And I was really amazed because a lot of folks approached us and they said, you know, I think it was that bus tour. People just came out and they prayed and we put it in God's hands. We put the election in God's hands. And these things go, they go piece by piece. We render unto God what's God's. We render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But we can't divorce ourselves of that political reality either. It's two sides of the same coin. We need justice and we need mercy in our land. And prayer is the beginning of it. And I think just laws are the result of it.
There might be some folks who would think, well, we have a pro-life president in office. We can relax a little here.
I think that would be the most dangerous thing that a pro-life Christian could do, because we've seen how quickly the momentum could turn. We know that in the end, Jesus Christ wins and he triumphs over all of the evils of this world. But until the last day, there's not really any guarantees. There are a lot of lives and a lot of souls that hang in the balance in the meantime. And I mean, just think about where we were 2 years ago. It looked like Planned Parenthood's chosen candidate was going to establish and entrench a decades-long pro-abortion majority on the Supreme Court. And I think we were all shocked on Election Day back in 2016 to find out that that was not the case. Just as quick night and day as that switch turned, it could turn back. So momentum is ours to keep or to lose, and it's really up to the decisions that we make and, you know, how dedicated we are and how steadfast we are in our prayer and our service to God and neighbor.
So it's pretty important to pray about the outcome of the voting.
Absolutely. Pray about the outcome of the voting and get out and vote. I would never subscribe to a philosophy that, well, we just have to pray and then, you know, I've sometimes talked with Christians who just want to divorce themselves completely from the political reality. And that's never an appropriate response. Instead, we need to vote. And at 40 Days for Life, we're not going to tell you who to vote for, but we are going to say, do the research, get educated on the issues and the stances of the candidate, and vote for the candidate who's the most pro-life in your community, whoever it is that's on the ballot.
All right. Steve Carlin, the North American director of 40 Days for Life. People want to connect with you and the 40 Days for Life Aurora campaign and other local campaigns. What should they do?
First of all, check out the website, 40daysforlife.com. Like I said, you can find your local campaign right there. We're also on various social media, from Facebook to Twitter to Instagram to Pinterest. I don't even know what Pinterest is, but I'm glad that we're doing pro-life stuff there and engaging folks in many different ways. So there are many ways to follow us. And go to 40daysforlife.com as well and sign up for the email list, because once the campaign starts on September 26th, right in your inbox daily, you are going to get from the front lines reports of babies being saved, workers becoming pro-life, and the cities that see their abortion centers go out of business for the very last time.
And you have a book out there.
We do, a brand new book coming out. It's called The Beginning of the End of Abortion, written by our co-founder, Sean Carney. That will be available on September 12th. And in the meantime, you can pre-order it at 40daysforlife.com/book. I appreciate the plug. It's a good book, and I think everyone should read it.
All right. Thank you very much. Special thanks to Steve Carlin and to Catherine Walker, Ricky Gersh, and Catherine Waltering with 40 Days for Life for making this conversation possible. A reminder, Illinois Family Institute's Faith, Family, and Freedom Banquet with George Barna is October 5th. For tickets, visit illinoisfamily.org or call 708-781-9328. Please support the work of the Illinois Family Institute. All donations tax deductible. Also, please tell a friend about Illinois Family Spotlight. Until next time, God bless Steve Carlin, God bless 40 Days for Life, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to Illinois Family Spotlight. For more information, please visit us at ifiaction.org and look for us on Facebook and Twitter. If you would like to email us questions or comments, please do so at feedback@ifiaction.org. Until next time, stay engaged and keep your eyes on the prize.